Bible, turn book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. It's so good to see you this morning. I had no idea this morning when I first got up and found out it was snowing already. I thought it wasn't supposed to start till around noon. And I'm thinking to myself, there's going to be a lot of folks can't make it. And quite frankly, more made it than I expected, I guess. I'm glad you're here. I hope that God speaks to your heart and it'll be a blessing to you. Chapter number 9, verse number 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and then we shall pray. It says, "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can call upon you. Spirit of God, we're so thankful that you illuminate and help and guide, and how we need that this morning. I pray that through all, that Lord Jesus, you would be glorified, that hearts might be set afire for the things of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Hebrews, I believe, has a key to its understanding. And that key is to know that its intent is to demonstrate the superiority of Christ. Perhaps the word is better as the most significant word throughout the book of Hebrews. Listen to just a few examples. Hebrews 1:4 says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." A few verses later it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." In Hebrews 8:6, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." We find all of this was done through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice with me, please, in verse number 14 of our text. Here he's talking about, of course, the tabernacle. He's talking about all the instruments of the tabernacle. He's talking about the Holy of Holies and how they could enter into it only once a year, and they had to go in with blood. And thus one had to die in order for sins to be atoned. But in verse 14 he says this, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through," notice these words, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." All of this was done through the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. The very act of incarnation that we find when Jesus came and became a little babe there in the manger, we find it was an empty, not of his deity. Sometimes people misunderstand that, but of his divine attributes. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," but listen to this, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He did not lose his deity, but he did put aside some of his divine attributes. The next few verses that we're going to look at, I believe, reveal that Jesus operated with the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So he comes to this world, he is deity, but he puts himself in the place of man. And as a result, he needed the enablement of the Spirit of God. And if he needed that, then you and I need the Spirit of God to enable us in this life. Think about it for a few moments. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, it teaches us he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But while he thought on these things, referring to Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared into a dream and saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." His very conception of the Holy Ghost. I believe as a child he was enabled. We don't really know much about his childhood, but we do know this in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 40. "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." I believe a reference to the Spirit of God. We find when he entered into public ministry, he was baptized, and immediately the Holy Ghost came upon him. In Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased." Then we find he was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where he was victorious over the devil. In Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And then we read just a few verses later, in verse number 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Remember now, in the verses between what we read, are verses dealing with the temptation of the devil to Jesus. But he returns in the power of the Spirit. One thing when you're reading your Bible, when it's referring to the Holy Spirit, you will find it capitalized, and certainly it is there. And then it says, "And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And certainly we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born of the Spirit. He had the Spirit indwell or come down in his fullness at baptism. He's led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we find in the power of the Spirit of God, he preaches to the people. Because he took on the limitations of a human body and set aside the attributes of his own inherent deity at his incarnation, Christ did all he did in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, I don't understand. How could God the Son have such need of God the Spirit? And yet, we find it to be true. It's interesting to me that you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the Father. Remember when Thomas said, "Show us the Father," and he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is that which reveals the Father. But we find in John and chapters 14 and 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus teaches us that the Spirit of God then reveals to you and I the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the need of our lives? It's Christ, is it not? It's Jesus that you need. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who reveals that. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. And I want you to think about this very carefully before you answer to yourself. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? I dare say that in the life of so many of God's people, he's nothing more than a genie that is called up when they're in need of something. Many look at the Holy Spirit of God as some sort of force. But may I suggest to you, he is a person as noted in the Scriptures of God. We find it speaks of that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Could that be why? When we look in the book of Revelation and also in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the seraphim, the beast, as it's referred to in Revelation. And they're saying constantly before the throne of God, three times, "Holy, holy, holy." Could it be referring to holy the Father, holy the Son, and holy the Spirit? Sounds logical to me. We know a person. We know of things. There is difference. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We know a person. We know of things. And so we have here the person of God, the Holy Spirit. We can know him because he is God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Because he is Lord, we must, as Jesus did, surrender to his lordship. This surrender, this yielding of our will to his, it's giving up our will and taking on his will. It's an exchange of our wills. Some people said, "Well, what we need to do is let the Lord become the driver in the automobile of life. Put him in the driver's seat." No, that's not what it's referring to. He's a passenger. You're the driver. It's your life. But he's the passenger that tells you every move to make. He's the navigator, the one that says, "Turn left, turn right, go forward, keep this speed." And that is who we need to be listening to. Surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, can be twofold. And I hope that this makes sense to you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, you've heard the verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Who we just present it to? Unto God. Now think about this in light of 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You see, when you get saved, the Spirit of God moves into your spirit, and it enlivens it to God. Remember in Ephesians, it talks about we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Remember in John chapter 3, it talks about being born again, being born of the Spirit. You see, you and I, because of sin, our spirit is basically dead. It's dead to God. There's no relationship there. But when we get saved, that spirit is enlivened. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And you and I then have that fellowship with God. It's enlivening. And so He inhabits our lives. He comes within us. But here's a problem I think that we find. As we go back to Romans chapter 12, and He's saying, would you present your bodies a living sacrifice? The Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells us. But oftentimes, we do not give Him access to the other rooms of our life. There are areas that we don't allow Him to lead us and direct us in. Now remember something. He comes as a dove, and He's not going to force Himself upon you. But oh, how He wants you to allow Him to lead and to direct in every aspect. And when you and I are not willing to allow that, and we close off some of the rooms of our life, I believe we're what the Bible calls a quenching of the Spirit of God. You are stifling His effectiveness in your life. Often, when we come to this sort of talk, there's a point of surrender. Some people, when they get saved, it happens right then. But it's when you're finally willing to give up what you know He doesn't want in your life. That which keeps you from being used to the fullest. What is it that you're keeping back from God? What is it that keeps you from serving Him like you really ought to? And the point of surrender is saying, hey, Lord, this I give up for you. By the way, that might not be the same for every individual. It might not be the same. For instance, perhaps playing pool would be that which keeps me from serving God. But for you, it would not make any difference whatsoever. And so for me to give that up, that I might be used of Him, would be that point of surrender. It's a directional thing. Surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. As we say to Him, you can have every portion of my life. Who needed every portion of his life to be directed by the Spirit of God? Did we not see that the Lord Jesus Christ did? Can we not see that when He became as a man, He became like us and He depended upon the Spirit? Why else would God the Son go to a mountain somewhere and pray? Because He knew He needed that particular thing in His life. He knew He needed that fellowship with the Spirit of God. And oh, how we ought to learn from His life. And then I would say this, and that is, surrender to the Holy Spirit is not only directional, but it's daily. It's daily. I believe this is best understood in light of Ephesians 5:18. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's interesting. But be filled with the Spirit. Those two words, be filled, is really a verb of continuous action. It's that which starts and keeps on keeping on. It's a regular reliance upon Christ in you. It's seeking Him day after day after day. It's a daily yielding of yourselves to Him. It's like you get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Spirit of God, here I am. Whatever it is you want to lead me to, I'm willing to do. And I believe daily yielding means that we have immediate confession of sin as the Spirit reveals it to us. Let me ask you this. If you've been saved a while, are there some things that today you see as wrong that you didn't see as wrong? Are there things now that you look at as you read the Word of God, you say, that isn't right, but a few years ago, you never thought about it? What is that taking place? That's the Spirit of God who is teaching us, hey, this is a wrong thing in our life. And He does that little by little by little, day after day, as we're willing to yield ourselves to Him. Listen to this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I begin in verse number 21. It says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now what He's telling us here, there's an old man and there's a new man. That old man, that old self, He says it needs to be put off, needs to be put away. And it's talking about the former conversation. That's a word that it's changed a little bit through the years, but we'd probably understand better if we use the word behavior. It's conversing not with just the mouth, but with the total being. We put off concerning the former conversation, that old behavior, that old man, which is corrupt. And then He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is needed in every one of our lives is a renewal of the mind. Do you realize the only area Satan can hurt you at is right here? Because the only power he has in your life is a lie. And when you got the truth of God cemented very marvelously within your mind, you have the power to tell him to scatter. It goes on, says he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He's saying, put off this and put on this. So put away lying and speak truth to with your neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When you and I are unwilling to put away the old man and to put on the new man, it brings a grief to the Spirit of God. He goes on, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What's the need of the hour? The need of the hour is for you and I to allow the Spirit of God to direct us every moment of the day. So how do I know if He's directing? Number one, the author of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God were moved by the Spirit, we find in the book of Peter. We find in the book of John, it talks about Jesus saying, when the Holy Spirit is sent, that He would teach them. And so He's the one that through His Word will teach us. So how do I know that I'm being led of the Spirit of God? When we are allowing the Word of God to come into our soul and to direct us. Whatever that might be. Do you know why I'm in Council of Iowa today? Now this wouldn't have happened to you perhaps, but it did to me. I was in Seattle, Washington. I was looking, where do you want me to go, Lord? I knew God wanted me to go and start a church. I had felt the call of the Pacific Northwest, and I loved it up there. Right now, I'm glad I'm not there. And I loved the people. I loved the terrain. I loved everything about it. And I began to pray and ask God, where should I go? And so there would be this city upon my mind. I remember one time I was thinking about the little city of, I believe it was Renton, right next to Bellevue, which is where Microsoft is at. It was said at that time that somewhere in the future it might be the largest city in the Northwest because they had incorporated so much land area. I thought, surely God's where you want me to go. The answer was no. I remember taking a trip with my wife and we went down to a little town called Aberdeen. Aberdeen down real close to the coast in the south western part of the state. And I thought, surely God wants us to come here. And we rented a motel that night and stayed and drove around the city a little bit. And the whole time, the only thing that seemed to come into my soul was, no, this is not it. And then one day, reading the scripture, I was in the book of Mark, and it says, go home to thy friends and show them how great things the Lord has done for you. That verse, perhaps misapplied a little bit, God used that to teach me where I needed to go. I said, okay, Lord. And I came to Omaha. God said, no. And got me back into my hometown. The reason I didn't want to was because I thought the Bible said that a prophet's without honor in his own country. But I found out that Seattle was my country as well as Council Bluffs. And isn't a marvelous thing? We send our missionaries over to win people to Christ, baptize them, and raise up out of the group somebody who will become the pastor of the church. He's a hometown boy. I was ridiculed and many things, but I knew that God, through His Spirit, had taught me from that one verse. How can we know? God will speak to us somehow, some way through His Word. Of course, there are some things that are very obvious. Does God want you to go to church? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Pretty obvious. And so many things of that nature. But there's something else that becomes a little bit difficult. How can I know when God is speaking to me? There's something that takes place inside the heart. When you're seeking after His direction, listen, there are things that are not covered in the Word of God for you personally. I mean, what shirt should I put on today? So, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Oh, really, is it? It'd be a good idea today if it was a long sleeve shirt. Amen. I don't think a tank top would be the ideal dress for today. Maybe more comfortable. But Spirit of God, lead me in this. And it's an interesting thing. When you and I are open to Him, somehow He imparts to us. Now we have to be careful. And when I say you got to be careful, is sometimes we think that our desire is what the Spirit of God desires. We got to be careful. We have to learn to discern that. But He wants to lead and direct in our lives. The question is, who is He to you? Who is He to you? Is He a person to yield yourself to? Is He a person that you can have in the rider's seat of the car of your life? Is He the one that tells you every move to make? Or do you make most decisions without ever consulting God? I dare say that's probably where most of us are. Would it make a difference in our life? Crystal, she sang, and part of the song was, "Lord, start a revival, and let it start in me." There's where revival is. Letting the Spirit of God have His way in every aspect of your life. Every aspect. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise of the Spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, we thank you so much. So you teach us. Oh, I pray this morning that you might help us to understand the importance of allowing you complete access to our life. Seeking after your leadership. Even praying to you and asking you to lead and to guide. Lord God, I pray you bless and work in your people's hearts. And then, Lord, perhaps there's one in our midst today that does not know you. Spirit of God, you're the one that can bring conviction. Matter of fact, from my study of your word, you're it. So we ask you today to bring conviction to their soul for the need of their life. And today would be a day of salvation. Work on our hearts, bless in these moments. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.